good number of people that I really loved and still do, and some have passed on, not knowing God, but at one time did. And this has prompted me, I'm sure, to speak on the subject salvation by revelation. Remember the first pastor that I had in a Pentecostal church. I was just a little kid. I remember the first time that I felt conviction. He was preaching, and oh, what a great man of God he was. He drove to our little country church, probably about 45 miles, twice on Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, preached, and then one time during the week, held a secular job. But he was such an anointed preacher. Now, this was not a United Pentecostal church. This was just an independent Pentecostal church. The church wasn't noted to take care of their pastors very well. You know, the church had a lot of people in it that did not tithe, didn't feel that they needed to tithe, felt that pastors only preach because of money. And so this pastor wasn't paid very well. I remember when he visited my mom, my dad was not living for God, and told her that he appreciated her supporting the church, but he had decided that he was going to resign. And that he did. It was a very, very sad day for me because he had preached several times, and I remember just standing there with my hands holding the back of the pew. These were just wooden pews made out of one-by-fours, like the one we have up camp, only those are made out of two-by-fours up there. And I wanted to go to the altar. And I'm sure that most people thought I was too young, but I really wanted to go. He was just preached with such great anointing. But I didn't know that when this pastor left, that he left with a lot of feelings toward a lot of those people, and he really never survived it. Unfortunately, he dropped out of church. You see, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. And in time, you know, I would hear reports just as a young man about some of the things that he and his wife were doing that were just very, very shocking. Then about 10 years ago, while my mom was still alive, visiting in East Texas, she told me, she said, you know, brother, I'm going to call him Finley. That was not his name. I just don't want to give his name out. But she said, you know, Brother Finley, yes, he passed away. Still called him Brother Finley. And I said, well, was he attending church? Oh, no, son. You couldn't get he or his wife in church at all. He had such impeccable holiness standards, and his wife did. Such an anointed man. And I think, now, what could possibly go wrong that someone would choose, deliberately choose, to go into eternity without a relationship with God? What could possibly go wrong? We had a campus director here. His wife was a very gifted singer. I had to talk with him a couple of times because he was so adamant toward people about Jesus' name baptism. Now, you know, I believe in Jesus' name baptism. I believe you have to be born of water and spirit in order to see the kingdom of God. I interpret that to mean you've got to be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost if you want to go to heaven. But on the other hand, I think something as sacred as the gospel is, that you do not do the gospel or the Lord Jesus Christ a favor if you present it with a bad attitude. So he was just so hard. I talked to him about it. And he accused me of not being 100% sold out on the new birth message. Well, he received word. What happened was his parents came by, and I think he baptized. He was a licensed minister. He baptized both his mom and dad in water, and they were on their way to Florida. And before they got there, car crash killed his mother. And so he just had an attitude then toward God. That my mother did not receive the Holy Ghost. And then he started thinking, well, she was a good person. Surely God would not send a good person to hell. Later on, you know, if you deviate from the Bible, if I didn't have the Bible, I'd become most confused whenever I look at circumstances in life. But, you know, I have the Bible, and every man's going to be judged according to what's written in the book. But I remember him walking in my office one day with the key to the church, and he said, you know, Pastor, he said, I'll always believe in the new birth. That is, that you, when you're baptized, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name, and you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, but I'm not for sure that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And then I questioned him, are you doing this because of your mother passing away? Oh, no, it has nothing to do with that. But he'd already told me a couple of times, I'm really having a struggle. I don't understand why God would do this to my mother and do it to me, you know. So, you know, there's one thing not to forgive somebody, but to not forgive God is really the cardinal sin for sure, you know. But I remember when he turned in his key, he dropped out of the ministry, gave me his ministerial credentials, his fellowship card. And now, please understand, you know, my wife will never deviate from the holiness standards of the church. She will always dress holy, and she'll always, she's had this long blonde hair for years. It never will be cut. Well, I saw him someplace in town, I'm not for sure where it was, and I noticed that she'd taken about a foot of her hair off. Next time I saw her, it was a little bit below her shoulders, and next time I saw her, it was up pretty high. And not only that, then she decided that the separation of the sexes wasn't that important, so her and her husband began to dress alike. Now, he wasn't wearing a dress. She was wearing pants. So, but then the next thing that I heard, I was down in Oklahoma preaching, and a brother from Tulsa was there. And he said, hey, I ran into a man that says he knows you. And I said, who? And he told me who it was. He said, you know, he's tuning pianos down here, and he's attending, and he named off what Trinitarian College that he was going to. Oh, yeah, he doesn't. He thinks that this oneness doctrine and all of this is just a, he thinks the UPC is just a cult. Now, if I understand right about a cult, just listen to me. You know, if you see a religion, if you want to know, you know, where it stands in the line of the cults, you take a look and see where they place Jesus Christ. And the more they take him out of the center of their belief, the greater the possibility of them being a cult is. And I think most people would agree with that. Now, I don't know how you can be a cult when you got Jesus Christ right in the center. I mean, you don't place him second or third in the circle. He's right in the center of it. But, you know, you say, what in the world happened to a man like this that was so intelligent and knew the Bible as well as any man I've ever pastored? What happened? I got to thinking about the little country church that I went to. Now, this was a UPC church. Later, we transferred to a UPC church, which was near the little independent church. I had four cousins, same family, that's boys, attending the church. One cousin, a girl, all the same family, five of them, kids. They had an older sister that had already gotten married. And then a young girl that I kind of took a liking to that was one of the sharpest girls that I've ever seen. Sing, could she ever sing? When we had Bible quizzing, we had youth class, she answered all the questions. She could quote more scripture. When we had sword drills, I mean, you know what a sword drill is, okay, hands are raised. You know. She found it faster than anybody that nobody would ever find one. Then I saw her at my mother's funeral. My mother had kind of kept me informed throughout the years. She ended up going to college, marrying a guy that was not in church, living her life now. She was a couple of years older than me, living her life now. And you'd never know that she ever knew God. My four cousins who were brothers, the youngest one, 2 years younger than me, the older one was probably, I don't know, maybe 6 years older than me. All of those boys are dead now. And none of them were living for God when they passed away. Another young man that attended our church, he is a heating and air conditioning contractor. Just a great Christian boy, but doesn't know God. What in the world? You know, you think, surely these people sit down and they think, you know, where did I go wrong? How come I'm not? But the whole problem of this situation I'm calling your attention to is that they don't think they went wrong. They had just as soon to die, lost. They'd rather die lost than return back to the church because they don't understand what salvation is all about. Was that true all the time? No. It was not true all the time. At one time, they did know. I talked to an evangelist one time that came to our church, and man, you're talking about, we had guests that came, and he was so adamant about the new birth and everything. And I sat him down, and I said, listen, you know, I believe in the new birth, but man, you get so mad, you could just double up your fist and knock somebody's nose off their face. I said, you're not going to win people like this. Now, you can say everything you said, but don't be mad when you're preaching. So, he said, you know, Brother Grant, he said, you know, I've always respected you. I never thought that you were soft on the new birth. Well, he got down in Mississippi and had some problems down there, and several of the pastors asked him not to come back. Well, I kind of took him under my wing. He came back here, went and started a church and was doing great. All of a sudden, he decided that he wanted to go to the gym and start working out, and that he did. And then he started taking some steroids, and, you know, he's pumping the iron and getting bulging muscles and so forth. And then all of a sudden, he decides that his wife is not pretty enough and good enough. And after 15, 16 years of marriage, he had an affair with his instructor at the gym, lady there, and dropped out, told me, he said, the truth of the matter is, I never did believe that Jesus name, one God message. I said, you remember me talking to you? Oh, he said, I vaguely remember it. He said, I just never did believe it. I said, you can't tell me that. Then he went and got licensed with a Trinitarian group after divorcing his wife and marrying this lady. And I thought, what? Now he's not living for God. He's not preaching at all. And totally away from the Lord. How can this be? We've had some to leave our church very strong. I was told by one lady, rest assured, Brother Grant, I was raised in this church. My mother and dad both died in the faith. And, well, you're concerned about me. You won't see me with short hair and wearing jeans and such. And, well, I've lived to see that day. Last time I asked her, I said, how are you doing? She said, oh, it couldn't be any better. Just lovely. Do you think that she believes this message? Says she doesn't. Turn with me to Ephesians 3, verse 8. Ephesians 3, pardon me. Let's start verse 1. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore a few words. Now, the word mystery that's found in the epistles, sometimes it does mean a secret, you know, something that's concealed. But sometimes it means just the opposite of that. It actually means a revelation. The reason why the word mystery appears, that means not everybody sees it. See, if this gospel be hid, it's hid to those that are lost. Verse 4, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You know, the Old Testament saints, as great as they were not privileged to look into what we have. You know, we say, well, that's talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's not only talking about that. It's talking about the revelation of what we know relative to God that was brought to us through Jesus Christ. Verse 15, the Bible says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You know, the word Yahweh in the Old Testament was so sacred that they did not use that name very much for fear that they would and somehow speak derogatorily against it or use his name in vain. And because that was very, very difficult to pronounce, contains no vowels at all. So how do you say something that doesn't contain a vowel? But then when Jesus Christ came along, Jesus was Yahweh, or Jehovah is salvation. And so the revelation of the God of the Old Testament was revealed to us. Now, I consider one of the plainest doctrines and the easiest to prove in the whole Bible is the doctrine concerning baptism in Jesus' name. But trust me, there are a whole lot of people that argue until they're blue in the face about that. And the reason why is because as open as it is and as plain as it is, if you do not have an open mind toward God, and if God does not reveal this to you, you will never understand it. You'll stay in tradition. You'll just never understand it. 1 Timothy 3:16, take a look at this. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, I could change this, and I say I could change, not change in the Word of God, but if you will look in your concordance, it is translated sometimes revelation. For without controversy, great is the revelation of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now that describes Jesus Christ. But it connects him to Almighty God. Now, the reason why it starts out without controversy, because to some people, it's a mystery. And what Paul is doing when he writes Timothy, he said, without controversy, great is the mystery. In other words, you may not understand it, but this is the way it is, and this is the way you need to believe it. And so don't argue with it any other way, because this is the way that it is. And of course, he speaks of Jesus Christ. You remember, Brother Seidel recently preached a great message concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ and who he was. Matthew 16:17, when Jesus asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? Then he said, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, I'm proposing to you this, that inasmuch as salvation and all things that we know about God is revelatory, if in the event you begin to live a life that's contradictory to godliness and holiness, then that revelation is going to leave you. And when it leaves you and you think back about it, you no doubt will say, why did I ever believe that? Where did I ever believe that? Where did I ever come up with that? So you no doubt know people who have left the truth, and this has happened to them. This is the reason why I say, you know, to our own young people, we've had some of our young people involved in the youth program, involved in quizzing, involved in you name it. All of a sudden they get caught up in the world and run with the wrong crowd, and after a while they don't want to come to church, and they walk away, and after a while the revelation's gone. And when the revelation's gone, then they begin to look at us like we're a bunch of kooks. Like, what in the world's wrong with you guys? Look at all the churches out there, full of people that don't believe this. Broad is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Now, if you want revelation, the first thing you have to understand that revelation comes by relationship. Psalm 25:14, the Bible tells us that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So you need that type of relationship with God where you revere him, you respect him. Well, when people start saying, well, I don't know if this is a heaven or hell issue, and I've talked about that recently, you know. I don't think this is a heaven or hell. Tell me where in the Bible do you see any commandments that say, this is what you ought to do, but it's not a heaven or hell issue. So if you don't worry about it now. Let me tell you, the Bible was written by a passionate God because he wanted to save you. And it was handed down to passionate men who preached. And if you think for a New York second that you can follow this Bible and read this Bible and live by this Bible without a great passion, you're badly mistaken. It's not going to happen to you. You can't practice Christianity in a complacent atmosphere, in a lukewarm atmosphere, and think that you're going to be saved. You can't do it. You've got to believe this is why I coined the phrase, I believe the whole Bible from Genesis to maps. And I made up my mind a long time ago, what makes God happy just tickles me to death. Who am I to think that I can take the Bible and snub my nose at it and yet someday expect to walk on streets of gold with him? When I despise what he cherished. Tell me, how can that be? So a relationship. Proverbs 3:32. Take a look at this. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret or his revelation is with the righteous. My, I kind of worry sometimes when I see people that are involved in truth always looking for somebody else for direction. Now, I read a lot of books, and I'm not ashamed of it, but I got to tell you, when I hear prophecy that comes forth from someone that's not carrying the truth and everything, and I see a lot of oneness people, I'm talking about apostolic people, just saying, oh, look at this, look at this. Oh, this is what we need to do. Hey, wait a minute. Show me in the Bible in which God directed his people through other people that were not involved in truth. And I tell you what, listen carefully. If revelation comes by relationship, and if you want to know more about God, get on your knees. Spend time in prayer. If you're a young person in this church, while everybody else is texting and talking in church and writing notes, be tuned into heaven. John 15:15, look at this. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Brother Thomas, I cherish a relationship with my God. Let's just take a time out and lift our hands and praise. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. Here's a scripture that I think is a powerful scripture, 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verse 14. And I want to minister to you a little bit about this, give you a few words of caution here. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If you're teaching home Bible studies, there is a point in which you give people information. And there are other times in which you withhold some information from them because they won't understand it. They simply won't understand it. Now, Jesus did that with his disciples. When you talk to ladies of the world about holiness standards, don't expect them to fully understand what you're talking about. And isn't it something now, listen to me, isn't it something that when the revelation, when they start regressing in their relationship with God and the revelation starts to leave them, the first thing they do is alter their lifestyle, mostly the way they dress. When your relationship weakens, your revelation weakens. And of course, you know that sin is binding. It's blinding. It's controlling. The first thing that Satan did in the Garden of Eden when he talked to Eve, he lied. The scripture said he is a liar and the father of all lies. Jesus said, since the beginning, iniquity was found in him. For I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Have you ever gone out on a nice, clear night, and all of a sudden you saw this shooting star, you know, falling star? You know, and you can, they say if you make a wish, that your wish will come true. But the time you think about what you need to do, it's gone. And this is what Jesus was saying, that when Satan was kicked out of heaven, he lost his revelation. And when he was kicked out of heaven, the light went off inside of him. No wonder he's such a master at lying. Now, when Jesus came upon the scene, the Bible says that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So Jesus is wanting to give every man revelation. The light is there. But when you see the light and you refuse to walk in the light, guess what happens? The light gets dark. It gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer until it goes out. And when it goes out, if you haven't switched sides already, you will switch sides. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 and 12, let's look at this. For this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believeth not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, listen, this is a serious business. I said, this is serious business. This is the reason why that I like to spend the first hour of my day in what I call vision praying. First, I just seek the face of God. No particular requests, nothing. I just need you, God. I need you, God. I need you, God. Tell me why this happens to some people, but it does. Remember interviewing a candidate for a license one time. And I said, what about your prayer life? And this is what he told me. He said, you know what, Brother Grant? I've never had a good prayer life. I said, what in the world are you doing in here applying for license to preach the gospel in which you are responsible for giving revelation to the people if you don't have a prayer life? So you can consider yourself dismissed. Now, you may think this is hard, but you can consider yourself dismissed. And when you've established a prayer life or give a good number of months or years or whatever I told him, I don't remember, then you can reapply. But don't come back in here and say, I don't have a prayer life. I would hate to know or to learn if I sat on the pew and I found out that my pastor did not pray. So vision praying is so important. Now this is how revelation is given, and you've heard me talk about this before, but Isaiah 28 verse 11 and 10 through 12, let's go there. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And then verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is a refreshing. However, they wouldn't hear it. But this is what he said. The way revelation comes is that, you know, as a child, when you start walking, you take little baby steps. Little baby steps. It's just amazing to me, you know. I guess I had been so long since we had little ones in the house. Little Ava comes home from daycare every day with something new. She came in, dropped down on the floor, on her back, took her heels and put them way over her head like that. She said, look, Papa. Look. And I looked, and she says, what do you think? She's learning, see? And she's so fascinated by learning. Now, she used to have real problems walking, just little tiny steps. Now what she does, she goes around on her tiptoes all the time, just running through the house on her tiptoes. That's, man. You see, the way the word of the Lord is revealed, when you're a babe in Christ, you may take baby steps. But if God reveals something to you, or if you see it in the scripture, let me help you about something. If you see it in the scripture, you don't have to pray about that. If it's in the Bible, it's not going to help you one way or the other to pray about it. You do it. You obey the gospel. Now, if you will do it, the revelation will come to you as to why you do it. And it becomes very valuable and very precious to you. Like one lady said, well, I want to pray about this new birth. What do you want to pray about? I pray about everything. I said, but it's in the Bible. It's forever settled. So what you need to do is just obey it. See, because it is a commandment. You know, the book is full of commandments. These are not God's holy suggestions. See. So, one step at a time, the revelation comes. One step at a time, the revelation comes. One step at a time, the revelation comes. And all of a sudden, boom, you hit a wall. There's a revelation. I don't think I'm going to live by that. So then what do? Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13, Isaiah 28, verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. You will never progress in God one inch past your last willful act of disobedience. That's it. Now, you think you're going to stand right there? You know, just sing the old song, Hold the Fort. No, you're not going to hold the fort, I'll tell you. You're going to start regressing. You're going backwards. I would say there's not one person in this building can walk or run backwards as fast as you can run forward. You don't have eyes in the back of your head. You know, your knees are not made for backward walking. You ever thought about what a chair looked like if your knees bent the other way? You know, you just weren't made for that kind of. You were made for progress. You were made for revelation. You were made for walking. God created you in His own image and His own likeness, and He wants to share this revelation with you. The secret of the Lord is revealed to them that fear Him. He will show His commandments and His covenant to the righteous. But let me tell you something. If all of a sudden you decide this is as far as I'm going, then what's going to happen to you? The revelation is going to start going out. This is the reason why that when prodigals come back to God, you know, we don't just stick them back right in the position they had when they left. Because they don't have the revelation they had when they left. And without that revelation, there is nothing inside of your heart that protects you or prohibits you from doing certain things. See? So, revelation comes by relationship. I cherish my relationship with my God. I know that sometimes I almost feel selfish when people call and Sister Grant says, somebody wants to talk to you, but I'm praying. But they really need to talk to me. I'm praying. Now, let me understand. Let me help you here. If it's an emergency, it's something that's totally different. And I know the Lord understands. However, if you don't establish a time of prayer, and if you're not as hard on yourself as a junkyard bulldog would be, trust me, the phone's going to ring. Somebody's going to knock on the door. Somebody's going to text you. Somebody's going to rattle your cage. And after a while, you're not praying at all because it's not a priority. What does the Bible tell us in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, verse 23. I think I gave you Psalms, but it's Proverbs. At least I'm pretty sure it's Proverbs. I have written down Psalms here, but buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. What is truth? You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's why David said, I hate every false way. So let's just talk about when the relationship starts to diminish, okay? At any time when you start backing off of your prayer life. Something's going to happen. Now, here's a good tip for all of you, okay? You come to the prayer meeting, you'd rather huddle someplace in a corner and talk to somebody than pray. You know what's going to happen? You're going to develop some problems. You'd rather go out in the lobby out there, talk on the phone, and then find somebody else to talk to than be in the house of God where worship and prayer is taking place. Now, am I making it plain? Now, how would you feel if you reverse the situation? You became God, and God became you. I mean, the creator of the heavens and the earth and the stars and the sun and the moon and the lakes and the seas and the oceans and made the birds to fly and created all the human beings and caused all the trees to grow and everything. And all of a sudden, you have a relationship with him. And all of a sudden you decide, well, it's not too important. He's just God. How would you feel if you were in his position and somebody did you that way? Just God? Well, the very mention of his name should bring an awesome spirit to you. I don't know. I grew up by a much stricter standard than most kids, and I realize that. But I'm here to tell you, there were words in our house that you didn't say. You didn't say golly. You didn't say gee. You didn't say any of those words that you trace their roots back to God or Jesus. And if you didn't have enough fear of God in your heart, then mom and dad would put it in you. You don't talk that way. Why do you need that? I worked with a guy one time that he used the name of the Lord in vain so much that at the end of every sentence he would use the name of the Lord in vain. I talked with him one time. I said, you know, you're not getting any younger, and you're getting ready to retire. I said, I want to point out something. I said, you know, I said, I really care, but I said, you're so accustomed to swearing, using the name of the Lord in vain, you cannot make a sentence without cursing. He thought about it for a while, and he said something, and then he cursed, and then all of a sudden he started laughing. He said, you know, you're right. Nobody's ever told me that. He said, I wonder why I do that. I said, well, I would guess probably it's a poor vocabulary. You got to fill in with something, so. You understand what I'm talking about? And so, I tell you, I fear God. I just don't like to, I don't know, I hear people, you know, I don't go around condemning people for things that I personally feel that's important for me, but I think you got to be careful. When you think about living on the planet Earth, let's say 80 years, and you think about living in eternity, 80 million years, and all you have to do is just clean up your act for 80 years. It's a pretty good deal, regardless of how you look at it, you know? I mean, isn't it? I mean, it's really a pretty good deal, regardless of how you look at it. And when we've been there 80 million years, we still have that much and more. So don't back off on your prayer life. Pray as if your life depends on it. You need him as much now as you needed him when you first received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Another thing is, don't be critical. Husbands and wives, help each other. Form a little pact with each other and say, look, I've been negative and critical. If you hear me say anything critical about someone, stop me. And when your spouse stops you, now don't get mad. Negativity destroys faith faster than anything. And you can always find something good about someone. Because becoming critical then leads to an unforgiving spirit. Boy, I'll tell you what, people that are bitter can't be saved, can you, unless you get rid of that bitterness. So the light then becomes dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And this is what happened in Matthew 25, verse 8. The five wise and the five foolish. The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Most all other translations says our lamps are going out. Well, that's serious business, isn't it? Hebrews 6, verse 1 through 6. Wherefore, leaving the principles and the doctrines of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, most backsliders don't reach this point. This is what I consider the point of no return. There is a point in which God says, okay, this is the point of no return. Don't cross that line. Because the light's going out. Now here's if you don't get anything else out of this message, I want you to hear what I have to say here. Isaiah 66, verse 4, the Bible says, concerning people who backslide, I will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Now, this is what I find, you know. The devil has all kinds of lies that deceive people. And the Lord knows what they are. It's like the Lord says, now look, the light's going dim in this person. You lay all your lies out on the table. And when he lays them out, he says, okay, I'm going to give this lie. You take this lie to this lady over here. You take this one to this man over here. You take this one to this man over here. I'll choose which one. Now, why would God do that? Now, this may be a hard pill for some of you to swallow, but listen to me. God does not want and will not allow someone that's fellowshipping with darkness to be a representative of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know every now and then somebody walking in the church said, well, I met somebody came here 15 years ago and they told me to come. It's very rare that that ever happens. And the reason why is because the Lord says, I would rather them be on the other side than to be living a hypocritical life and using the revelation of the gospel, even though it may appear that it would benefit my kingdom. They will do more harm than good with the revelation. So I'm going to choose a revelation that'll take them, or not a, a delusion, that'll take them out of circulation with the body of Christ. They're not going to represent me. So when the pastor said, I never did believe that, do you honestly think that he really thought that? Oh, yes, he did. At one time, he believed it. But see, when the light went dim, I'm sorry, Brother Glenn, I set you up for that, didn't I? When the light went dim, you get a brain transplant. Have you ever seen people that backslide and they were just so warm and cordial, and next time you saw them, you just wanted to hug their neck and you say, how are you doing? And they just stiff-arm you like this. All right. Say, what's wrong with you? In your mind, you're thinking that. And you want to create a conversation. They won't warm up to you. You know, you want to look in and say, are you in there? The devil just backs the dump truck up, okay, takes the front end loader, loads all your brains, puts them in the dump truck, takes them far, far away, and dumps them. So you don't even have a brain left. If a mosquito flew in your ear, he'd feel like he was a space invader. Nothing left in there. Doesn't understand anything. Doesn't see anything. Hey, I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about revelation that brings salvation. And when it's gone, it's gone. And there's a point in which you cross that line of no return. When that happens, people just soon to die on a deathbed and call on the name of Jesus, even though they at one time walked in holiness and righteousness. Oh God. Lift your hands and worship the Lord, would you? So when the relationship leaves, you will believe a lie. And you will be damned. I'd like for you to stand. I'd like for our praise singers to come. 2 Peter 2. And I want to read verse 8 through 11. For that righteous man dwelleth among them. I'm sorry, I must have the wrong. I think it's 1 Peter. I'm sorry. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. Verse 8. I'm going to have to look it up in my Bible. I'll find it because I have it marked, okay? It's 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 8. And he talks about spiritual growth, and this is what he says. But if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never fall. Do I believe in eternal security? Oh, yes, I do. But I don't believe in unconditional eternal security where you can just do whatever you want to do and be saved. But I do believe in eternal security. If I do certain things, this is not a guessing game. I can secure my salvation. I know I can be saved. That's why I must pray. I must guard my relationship with God. I must keep my attitude right. I can't become critical. I must forgive people. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto me abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hold fast the revelation of the mighty God in Christ. Hold fast the holiness standards that are proclaimed in the Word of God. Hold fast your relationship with God. Continue to read your Bible. Continue to pray. And pray as if your life depends on this. Because without that continual revelation, you cannot walk in harmony with Him. We open up this altar area for anyone.